So remember, you were warned right here. All right. On a more serious note, we're finishing our sermon series, Not So Secret Sauce. We've talked about that there's not some secret sauce, there's not some hidden formula. It's all laid out. How do we live out this Christian life? And I want to read through our key verse, but I'm going to read it in a different translation this morning. I want to read it from the New American Standard. I think New American Standard does something really excellent in their translation on this particular passage. So 2 Peter, beginning at verse 1, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them there. It will be on the screen. We do have Bibles underneath the seats in front of you. 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, it says this: "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's a particular reason why I read this translation. And just a disclaimer, I am not an expert in the original languages. I am far from that. So don't assume that when, you know, you talk to me like, "Oh, the pastor knows Greek and Hebrew." And all right, I'm not an expert here. But what I can tell you in looking at this passage, every other translation that I've looked at, it takes two Greek words. So I'm going to nerd out for some of you. It takes two Greek words. One is a preposition and the other is a conjunction. And every other translation translates it with one conjunction, and it's either the word "and" or "with." And it's kind of like it gives you a list. It says, "and this, and this, and this." And that's how the translations go. And in some ways, I look and go, okay, yeah, that's a minor detail. There's two words they translate as one. Again, I'm not a linguistic scholar or anything like that. But what we'll see here in a minute, what the NASB does, I think it does a really good job from moving this from a list of ingredients that you can pick and choose to telling you, okay, you need this, and you need to build by adding this in. They're not separate. They're all interconnected. One builds on the other. One is necessary of the other. And so what the NASB does here is it takes two words and it puts "and" in. I'll show you why this is important, and you might forget it by this afternoon. But as you realize, as you read this, you're going to realize there's a continuous movement. There's a continuous movement from life is about me, life is about self. There's a movement to other that glorifies God and serves other people. There's this movement that I need to make in my life. Because I don't know about you guys, sometimes I like to put myself first. And so I need this transition here. And so listen how this builds. So he says this. He says moral excellence, or what we have been calling goodness. So as we develop this good, our faith, we add goodness, and we bring goodness into the world based on God's call for your life. You were created for good works. And then listen what it says. It says, "And in your moral excellence, knowledge." You catch that little subtle difference? Because the other is and with knowledge or and knowledge, but it says "and in." In other words, you take this ingredient and you mix it in with this ingredient. We got a recipe going here. And then it says, okay, well, this is why it's important, because if we say, okay, well, we're going to have goodness. Well, what is goodness apart from knowledge? Goodness can mean anything I want it to be, right? Have you ever said, well, he's a good person. She's a good person. I'm a good person. Compared to what? What's the standard? And so we need to add in knowledge. We need to add in. So in that with knowledge, and the knowledge doesn't stand alone. We read this Bible for transformation. There's a purpose in reading it. There's a purpose in that I know God and I become more like Jesus. And then he says this, he says, and in your knowledge, self-control. So in that, not just add this, but in your knowledge, self-control. Because you know what happens if we just have knowledge without self-control? We're puffed up. We're arrogant. That, I mean, the Bible literally says that we're puffed up and arrogant if we have knowledge without self-control. Where did I go here? And this self-control, it's not a one-time thing. How many of you can have self-control one time in the moment? You're doing it right now, right? you have self-control in the moment. But you know what we need to do? We need to have continual moments. We need to go on. And so in your self-control, perseverance. And you know, lots of times people say, well, I don't know if I can do this for the next year, or I don't know if I can do this for the next, you know, whatever. Like, well, can you do it right now? Okay. Well, just do it for right now. And tomorrow when it gets up, just do it for right now. Just keep that. That's perseverance. And in your perseverance, hopefully you see this is going somewhere, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And I love how Peter finishes this passage with the word love. That's the whole ingredient. He finishes it with love. Now, some of you that are cooks, sometimes you know that you need something. It's called a binder, right? And it binds all the ingredients together. And if you don't have that binder, you're going to have a mess. It just doesn't work out. Listen, church, we have a binder. Our binder is love. All right? It doesn't work without love. Because otherwise, I just have some knowledge out there. I have some good thoughts about God. I have all these things. But if I don't have love, I'm not holding that together. And that doesn't reach a lost world that is seeking to be known and to be loved. Love is the binder. The Apostle Paul, he gives another list. And his list is in the context of living out this new life in Christ. And here's what he writes to the people in Colossae. In Colossians 3:12, he tells the church, he says, Put on then, as God's chosen one, this is you, you're holy and you're beloved, and this is what you need to put on. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Man, if we just got like that much, we would just be so awesome out with our witness into the world. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How do I forgive? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So all that's great. And then Paul says, and above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We need that. It binds us. It holds us together. And love's a funny word, isn't it? I mean, I used it two different ways in the first sentence after reading Peter's passage. I mean, what? We love puppies. We love ice cream, pizza, vacations. We love our nation. And then we love our spouses, our children, our neighbors. Oftentimes we love things or people that do something for us, right? It's kind of like, oh, I love that person. And there's nothing wrong with loving a kind person. But sometimes we can fall into a trap that we only love people that do something for us, that somehow we gain from this relationship. I see that on social media all the time, like, drop every relationship that doesn't build you up. I'm like, I mean, we need healthy boundaries at times, but I'm like, how do you reach a lost world if you drop every relationship that doesn't build you up? I'll let you guys work that through. Peter uses this word love, and that's not how he's using it. He uses this word, probably if you know some Greek words, agape would be one of these words that you know. My brother pastors a church called Agape Christian Church, which is love Christian Church. And it's the highest form of love. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's the love that we choose when we disagree. You ever have disagreements, anyone? All right. Some of you don't. agape love is what we choose when they don't look like me. When they don't act like me. They don't think like me. They don't go into the booth and check the same boxes as me. It's agape love. That's this agape love. If we're going to agape love one another, that's where, you know, Paul says, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility. There's a good one, right? There's an off chance that I'm wrong. That's humility. And if we're in disagreement, it's not an off chance on your part, right? I am the one that's wrong. But we need humility. We need meekness. We need patience. We need to bear with one another. Peter says, in your mutual affection, as you're having mutual affection to one another, he says, add agape love. And he's saying this isn't something we choose because we gain anything from it. All right? This isn't a sermon like, hey, this is how you're going to gain something here. You will gain something, but not necessarily in the way you might be thinking. Quite the contrary, love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. You really can't love without sacrificing. Shortly after Barb and I were married, she asked me to go to this party, to this event with her, and I asked her, I said, do I have to talk to people? And she said, it would be nice. I'm like, what? Okay, you know I don't like those people, right? Yes, but go and be nice anyways. So you know what I did? I sacrificed. I sacrificed what I wanted to not go to the party, to not have these conversations. God's been working. This is several years ago, okay? But God is working. And to some degree, you'd say, okay, that's a sacrifice. It's not a huge sacrifice to go and be nice to somebody to love your wife. But it's a sacrifice, right? Now, it's not the greatest example. I got some better ones. Any of you that have ever have children, you've sacrificed. Okay? You had to sacrifice. And the thing that's really interesting is love doesn't depend on the other person's performance, right? I mean, think about a newborn baby. I mean, other than they're kind of cute, I mean, they eat, they cry, they make a mess, and they demand things. You know, this is like a one-way thing here. It you are sacrificing. And it's funny because We love them, right? I mean, you ever talk to, oh, you made such a mess here. You know, we're very loving to them, right? You know, and you've probably, in that sacrifice, you lost sleep. There we go, right there. You know, that was awesome. Thank you. And what I've noticed is even as they grow, I still sometimes lose sleep. I still sacrifice. Okay? That's sacrificial love. Sacrificial and unconditional love, it will cost us something. It will cost us. And if we're committed to live the way of Jesus, it will cost. I mean, it costs Jesus to love us. I mean, he died on a cross for his love. And Jesus told us, he says, okay, you want to follow me? We don't usually do this in our gospel presentations, but Jesus says, consider the cost. Consider the cost. Yeah. I used to tell people, it's totally free, but it will cost you everything. But you know what? When you think of the church and the great moments in the church is always at its best when it's giving itself away. The church is always at its best when it is sacrificially loving those around us. And that's what we see throughout the scriptures as we follow through Jesus. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. First of all, Jesus doesn't do anything, doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done, that he doesn't do himself. And the other cool thing that I've found out about God is he doesn't ask me to do anything that he doesn't equip me with. He gives me his spirit. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to walk you through all of this. And there's this powerful passage in the book of John. And Jesus is having this discussion with his disciples, and he's poetic in it, right? I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he's talking about all this of producing fruit. And then he finishes that little passage there that's quite poetic. And he says this in John 15:11. He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, every time I've asked this, I've never had somebody say no, so don't mess it up now. But how many of you want your joy to be full? Okay. All right. Some of you got to convince the rest of your body that you want your joy to be full. But he says this. He says, this is my commandment that you love one another. Yeah, cool. I love people. And he says, as I have loved you. Oh, that bar just went up, didn't it? He says, as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friend. And Jesus, that's the command right there, right? He says, this is what I'm asking you to do. I want you to love one another. And it's funny because there's nobody in here like, oh, man, I wish I would have known this years ago when I became a Christian. I'm supposed to love one another. I'm supposed to agape love one another. And we look at Jesus and there's no greater love than him laying down his life for us. And when we think about love, you say, well, okay, what is love? Well, love's Jesus being hung on a Roman cross. Love's Jesus giving up his life so that we can find ours. Let me repeat that. Jesus gives up his life so that we can find ours. And sometimes we sacrifice. Sometimes we love so that people can find life, that they can come to know Jesus Christ. Love looks like Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. I mean, that's when we have communion, we're looking at literally love, how Jesus has loved us. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. And Jesus loved us long before he was ever crucified. I think one of the great pictures of love outside of the crucifixion is you have Jesus And the passage tells us that he knows that it's his time and he has come into his own and all power and authority is given to him. And what does Jesus do on that evening? He strips down and he washes feet. And I'm like, if I didn't know the story, I'd be like, wait, what just went on? This is insane. Jesus, you're the one that should be exalted. You're the one that should be served. You know, I know my rights. I know who I am. I know what I deserve. He deserves all praise and he deserves all glory. But he stoops down to the lowest place and he washes feet. The one who should be exalted humbles himself. He becomes obedient, as Philippians tells us, to the point of death, even the death of a cross. That's a powerful story. That's a story that changes lives. You're like that's, I want to follow that guy. I'm going to follow Jesus. And he does this with joy. We heard a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endures the cross. He does this that our joy may be full. Love produces fullness of joy. Isn't that weird? Because I think if I want joy, then I got to pour into myself. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. You pour into others. That produces fullness of joy. And I think, this is just how my mind works. Sometimes I choose not to love people, or I choose not to obey God, because I don't believe that it's going to be as satisfying as going a different way. Am I the only one? There's some others. There's some really good people over here and over there, but some of you are with me on this. But I mean, seriously, you know, when I look back, I go, well, that's kind of silly that I thought holding a grudge and proving my enemies wrong and not sacrificing for others, I really thought that was going to give me joy. You know, I've done confession, all right? That's my confession this morning. It's good because we're having communion here. Unforgiveness and bitterness, it'll bind people together. I mean, you get a group of people that are angry about something and unforgiving about they'll bind together. But that recipe does not produce fullness of joy, right? That's not a good recipe. Take that one out of the catalog. Throw that one away. We need a different recipe. And Peter goes through and he says, hey, it's not a secret way to live. This is it. This is it. You add to your faith goodness. And in that goodness, knowledge. And in that knowledge, you mix in self-control. And in that self-control, perseverance. And in that perseverance, godliness. And in that godliness, mutual affection. And in all of that, love. Love's going to bind that all together. That's a recipe for joy. That's a recipe that glorifies God. Love as Jesus has loved you. Now that's the one, if you leave with one thing, just do that. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says something that I always thought was weird. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another by this. In other words, he's going to say, here, church, you want to evangelize? By this, people will know, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I remember the first time kind of reading through this and sort of understanding what Jesus is saying. And I'm like, what do you mean, Jesus, a new commandment? Like I've read some of the Old Testament and sounds like you're supposed to love people. And Jesus himself says, hey, this is the second greatest commandment. I'm like, how's this new, Jesus? I've been following your teaching here, and now all of a sudden you're dropping a new commandment on us. This is as old as the Old Testament. So why does he say new? And I think there's a couple reasons. One, because he said, love one another even as I have loved you. Yeah, love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus knows something about us. He says, okay, don't just love people as yourself. Love the way I love you. Love that way. That's the new commandment. Because sometimes I make poor choices for myself. Okay? And Jesus says, yeah, don't love people that way. Love people the way that I love you. In other words, Jesus is the standard barrier. When I define love, I go, okay, does this look like Jesus? Okay, that's love. And secondly, I think we're going to need to see people the way Jesus did. Because I think from time to time, we have perception issues on who is that other person. Sometimes we forget, hey, that other person there is created in the image and likeness of God. That is somebody that Jesus shed his blood for. And think about Jesus, like in the feeding of the 5,000, I love that picture. It said that he looked out on the multitudes and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without shepherd. Sometimes we forget, you know, okay, the enemy's over here, the enemy's over here. Satan's the enemy, all right? And there's people around us. They may have behaviors that are harmful and you know, we don't like and God doesn't like. But most of them, it's because they're harassed by the devil. They're believing lies. And so Jesus looks out and he sees our brokenness. He sees my brokenness. He sees the brokenness of humanity. And he knew these people are created in my image and in my likeness. How do I see people? Do I see people the way, and I'm not denying anybody's brokenness, anybody's sinfulness. But do I see them as somebody created in the image and likeness of God? That's somebody that Jesus shed his blood for. And if I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to love as he's loved me, then I need to see people the way Jesus did. And Peter kind of brings us to a conclusion that this is the result. This is the result of a life that is submitted to the Spirit of God. All right. I'm not telling you, hey, by your own streak, pick up, you know, pull up those bootstraps and go out there and love people. All right. I mean, do go out there and love people. But have you ever done that? You're like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it and I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to do this. And it lasts about 10 minutes, right? One person cuts you off on the way home from church. We need the Spirit of God. This is God working on us, okay, and in us. That's the whole point of John 15. We're the branches, all right? We need to stay plugged in. And this is an action. I go out, and you know what? I will blow it. And you know what I do when I blow it? I repent. And I come back, and I stay connected to the vine. We never stop growing. We stay connected. The Apostle Paul, he addresses this final ingredient in this letter to the church in Corinth. It's probably one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, if I speak the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, this dude's got it together. He says, if I can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Important stuff. If I don't have love, I don't have the binder. I don't have the key ingredient. I can do all the right things outwardly. I can look like I have my life together. But if I don't have love, I've gained nothing. This is the King. This is how we honor God. This is how we love and honor those around us. And I think it's one of the most powerful forces in the universe. It's one of the most powerful forces in the universe as we love people. And it changes lives, because you know why it's powerful? Because Jesus said, when they see how you love one another, that's how they're going to know that you're mine. And we change the world. That is the gospel on display. Love is powerful. Let me close with this thought. This postmodern world that we live in, this postmodern world of social media, we've all become storytellers. And in some sense, we get to tell our own story, right? I mean, it's like we get to write our biography, and we get to post it out there for the world to see, or the 10 people that follow us. But here's, never before has so much been written to nobody listening. But the reality is, if I'm not careful, and every story I tell, everything I post, everything I speak out, I become the protagonist in my story, and everybody else is a secondary character. It all kind of forms around me. And think about Jesus. This is God in the flesh. Jesus could have told his story. He could have lived his story any way he wanted, right? I mean, just at any point in the story, Jesus could have walked in Jerusalem and said, "I'm the King. Crown me." Oh, remember before I was talking about legions of angels? Boom, here they are. All right. He could have told that story. He could have lived that out. And we would look and go, "He's God. He can do whatever he wants." It would have been right and proper for him to come in and say, "Hey, I'm God. Worship me." And think about before, and then particularly after the resurrection, because after the resurrection, I might come in and go, "Okay, now we're not playing around anymore, boys." Jesus could have gathered an army. He could have just said, "Hey, I defeated sin. I defeated death. The purpose of salvation is taken care of. We're going to Rome. Or we're at least going to march into Jerusalem, because there's some clowns that I want to throw out in there. And there's some guys I want to talk to, you know, hey, prophesy who's going to hit you next. Let's go talk to that guy. Let's march in there." He could have demanded worship, but Jesus lived and told a different story. Darren Whitehood says this. He says, "I'm convinced that one of the reasons Jesus didn't confront the might of Rome or challenge the religious powers in Jerusalem was because he knew the story we long for is not one of a military victory or a political control. It is a story of a God who restores the lost and offers hope to a cynical world." The reality is, the world longs for a better story. It longs for a better story, and it's a better story of sacrificial love. And if we want to be a part of that story that's really changing the world, I'm not going to focus on promoting myself. It's not going to be me first. It's not going to be me amassing followers to either me or my side of something. It's going to happen when we humble ourselves like Jesus did, because I'm a follower of Jesus. And you know what we ought to do, at least metaphorically? Go out and wash feet. Go out and wash feet and let his love, let his power transform the world around us. Let's go out there in love by Jesus' Spirit and by his power. Let me pray, and then I'll have Zeph come for communion. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your transforming grace. Thank you that when we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, we know what love is. And so we invite that love into our lives. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for our sins and for our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that your love would flow through us and out us, and that we would love, we would sacrificially love our families and the community around us for your glory, for the sake of the gospel, that men, women, and children will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, again, today, we thank you for your love. It's in Christ's name we pray.